Would you please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37. Over the past 6 weeks or so, we've been in the life of Jacob, and that was a tremendous study. I really enjoyed walking through that with you guys. And while Jacob doesn't totally exit the scene, the focus does shift to Jacob's sons, particularly his son Joseph. And so that's what we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks. And it's going to be a great study for those that are familiar with this story. It's a favorite of many. If you're kind of new to the Bible, maybe you're not all that familiar with the life of Joseph, I would encourage you to read maybe later today or this week, take a few days and read through chapters 37 to 50. It's just a tremendous story, and you'll be greatly blessed by it. And then also, just, you may not be aware, we started Genesis last fall. And so here in about the next month and a half, we're actually going to complete that study. And so I hope it was a blessing for you like it has been for me. Now, if you are new with us and maybe missed that series in the life of Jacob, and even when we looked at the life of Abraham, what you need to understand is that this family is the chosen family of God. The Lord had went to Abraham and said, through you, you'll have many descendants. You're going to be a blessing to all peoples in the world. And so that blessing went to Abraham, and then it went to Isaac, and then Jacob, and it's going to continue through his son Judah. But Joseph, again, kind of takes center stage because he is going to prepare his family coming to Egypt. And through God working through the life of Joseph, he's literally going to save thousands of people from starvation. And so that's what we're going to see as we go through this amazing study. But one of the things about this family, though they're going to be a tremendous blessing to the world, right now they are a big mess, all right? They are really the definition of dysfunction, and that's going to increase today. You're going to see a new level of dysfunction. Now, before we look at chapter 37, just to kind of give you the big picture, the theme verse, if you will, of the life of Joseph is found in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Genesis 50, 20. And it says this, this is Joseph after he is going to be reunited with his brothers. He says this, "You intended to harm me," or "you intended evil, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So what we're going to find in this chapter is that Joseph, his brothers hate him. He's going to be sold into slavery. He's going to go to Egypt. It's going to get a little bit better for him for a little bit, but then he's going to be put in prison. And so he goes through all these ups and downs, but then he finally arises to second in command in Egypt, just this amazing turn of events. And he becomes the prime minister to save thousands, if not millions of people from starvation. And that includes his own family. And so what he is saying to his brothers after this is being taken place is, "You intended harm for me, but the Lord was moving and working through all of this." Now, I think kind of a bonus verse, maybe a companion verse, the New Testament equivalent, if you will, to Genesis 50:20 is this. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The Apostle Paul says this, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." When I was sharing that verse from Genesis chapter 50, maybe you were actually beginning to think of this verse from Romans. And for you and I, what we need to do when it comes to this verse in Genesis 50, this verse in Romans chapter 8, these are verses we need to file away. See, in our spiritual journey with the Lord, we are not promised that everything is going to be nice and easy. Actually, the opposite. We are told that there will be suffering, that there will be challenges in life. And maybe for you right now, you are in the midst of facing some troubling and confusing situations. It may be the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job. Maybe for you, it's a child, an adult child that's gone wayward. Maybe for you, it's friends that have abandoned you or health issues. And so we have all these different challenges of life. And so we need to hold on to these verses that God is working for the good of those who love him. That in the midst of that confusion, we know that God loves us, he cares for us, and he is working in our life. But you know, sometimes I think we feel a little more like the psalmist. In Psalm 13, we read this. It says, "How long, Lord?" Right? Maybe you felt that. Maybe you feel that this morning. "How long, Lord? Lord, will you forget me forever?" He continues, he says, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Verse 3, look on me and answer, Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Have you felt that? Can you relate to the psalmist? Have you struggled with those emotions where in your journey with the Lord, he seems hidden. He seems absent. He seems like he may not even care. See, this is the tension that we're going to kind of wrestle with and have to work through when it comes to the life of Joseph. But it's not just his life. We all have felt this. And if you haven't yet, you will feel this at some point. Now, if you have Genesis chapter 37, we're going to jump right into this passage this morning. Just to give it a little bit of structure, we're going to break it into four parts. And we begin with this, the privileged son, that is Joseph, but we're also going to find he is the hated brother. Look at verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, that is Joseph, and could not speak a kind word to him. Now we need to get a little bit of the family dynamics. As a reminder, Jacob has 12 sons. And you know, with any siblings, you have some type of rivalry and competition. That's fairly normal. But to make the family dynamics even more intense for this family, remember Jacob has these 12 sons by four different wives. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. It was the original sister wives, and it's a bit of a mess, right? And this is really continuing, this dysfunction as these boys grow older. It continues, so it moves from just the wives kind of fighting and having that rivalry with each other to now the sons themselves. But the pinnacle of all this dysfunction really is highlighted in Jacob's relationship with his son Joseph. He has made it clear that Joseph is his favorite son. Now, one of the reasons that Joseph is his favorite son is because he had him when he was a little older. But also, if you remember, Jacob's favorite wife was Rachel, and Joseph is her son, and so he is the favorite. Now, it really doesn't need to be said, but showing favoritism to our children, that's just a big no-no. I mean, that just causes all sorts of issues. Now, you may have a child that you kind of closer to and have shared interest in all that, but to show favoritism, there is no rationale for that. And you know, for Jacob, he should have known better, right? If you remember his family dynamics when he was a kid, right? His father loved his twin brother Esau. He was the favorite for Isaac. But for Jacob, he was the favorite of his mother, Rebekah. And with that, there were all sorts of issues. And so you would think that Jacob would have known better, that he would have not fallen into that trap. But yet what we find here is that Joseph is this privileged and favored son of his father, Jacob. Now, it says that Jacob really made it clear that Joseph was his favorite by giving him this robe. And if you grew up maybe in Sunday school, that picture that's coming to mind is like that on the screen, this multicolored robe. And that may be what it looked like. Some scholars think maybe it was a long-sleeved robe, meaning, you know, we talk about rolling up your sleeves and getting to work. It meant that Joseph didn't have to do the hard work. He could just kind of stand back and supervise and all that. So whatever it was, and again, it's a little bit unclear in the Hebrew, but what is clear is that Joseph is the favorite. Jacob knew this. Joseph knew this. The brothers do this, and they hated him for it. Now, Joseph, he doesn't do himself any favors. Again, we're told Joseph is 17, so he's a young guy. He's been the privileged son his whole life, and I think some of this has gone to his head. He's still a little bit immature, and apparently he appears to be a bit of a tattletale. It said there that he went to his father and gave a bad report about his brothers. And the way that it's worded in the original is that he gave this exaggerated report. It appears that Joseph wasn't exactly telling the truth. He was giving this bad report to his brother, kind of this embellished report. And so Jacob doesn't like this. But more than that, his brothers hate him even more because of this. So here's the situation. Joseph, he's 17, privileged attitude, favored son. He has the coat to show for it. And it says that his brothers hate him. But also notice this, not only do they hate him, it says they can't even speak a kind word to him, right? When they got together, maybe for dinner or whatever, they would not even speak to their brother. I mean, what a mess this family is. Let's move to part two. We see the prophetic dreams of Joseph. Look at verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said to them. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down." I mean, it's gotten even better. When he told his father this as well as his brother, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this matter in mind. Now, if the bad report that Joseph gave and being the favored son wasn't bad enough, he doesn't, again, do himself any favors, and he shares this dream with his brothers. And you kind of want to tell Joseph, "Hey, keep this to yourself, all right? The timing is not right." But again, he's an immature guy. He's pretty arrogant at this point in his life, maybe a little naive. He may be rubbing this in his brother's face a little bit. But for whatever reason, he knows what the dream means. His brothers know what it means, and they hate him all the more for it. Now, what is going to happen is actually this dream. One day, his brothers will bow down to him. But again, this isn't really the time for him to be sharing this. And all this does is stoke the fires of his brother's hatred of Joseph. Now, after sharing this dream, what takes place in verses 12 to 17 is Joseph's brothers, they go out. They go about 50, 60 miles from their home. And they're dealing with the animals and all this. They go to an area called Dothan. Again, it's about 50 miles from their home. And for whatever reason, Jacob tells Joseph to go visit them, right? Give a report again. And so off Joseph goes on this long journey. Let's move to part three of our story. And what we find is that Joseph goes from this privileged son to the pit, all right? Privileged son to the pit. Let's pick it up at verse 18. "But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. 'Here comes that dreamer,' they said to each other. 'Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we will see what comes of his dreams.' When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. 'Let's not take his life,' he said. 'Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him.' Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it." So Joseph, he's making his way to his brothers. They see him out in the distance, right? They could tell by the way he's walking. I'm sure his coat is shining in the sun. And so when he arrives, he's not met with this nice brotherly welcome. Instead, they strip him of this robe and they're going to kill him until Reuben steps in and he says, "Hey, let's not kill him yet." What Reuben was trying to do is get him back safely to his father. But for the time being, they throw him into this cistern, this pit that should have water, but at this point has no water. So Joseph is just hanging out in there. Look at verse 25. "As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spice and balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt." I want to pause here for a moment and just kind of reflect on the hatred that his brothers have for Joseph. Right? So he shows up, they take his robe, they throw him in this pit. And what happens is Joseph, I mean, he's crying out for help. And we know this because this story is recounted later in Genesis in chapter 42. And as the brothers are recounting what took place, they say that Joseph, when he was in that pit, he was crying out, "Don't do this." Right? He was pleading with his brothers, "I'm your brother. Right? Don't kill me. I'm your brother. Don't sell me into slavery." And so he is screaming, the 17-year-old boy. But what do we find his brothers do? They sit down to eat a meal. They're enjoying this meal as their brother is in this pit, screaming and pleading for them, for him to let him out. I mean, you see how callous and how much they hate their brother. Let's continue. Look at verse 26. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." I mean, what a nice guy, right? You know, let's not kill him, let's just sell him. And his brothers agreed. So when the Midianites, that's also the Ishmaelites, just a different way to call them. When these merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Remember, Reuben was going to try and save Joseph, but apparently had to leave for a little bit, maybe go take care of the animals. Whatever it is, when he comes back, Joseph is gone. He's been sold into slavery. And now with Joseph sold off to Egypt, the brothers come up with this scheme to deceive their father Jacob. Look at verse 31. Then they got Joseph robed and slaughtered a goat, and they dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. It was just a tragic situation. Their brothers and their hatred, they're going to kill their brother. Instead, they sell him off into slavery. And then they come up with this the scheme, this deception, right? And they go to their father. And it just the comment in verse 35, it says that they tried to comfort Jacob. But we know that was an empty comfort. They didn't mean it. And so they just do this awful thing. They're so callous about it. But yet in the midst of this awful circumstance, there is hope. And that's where we turn to part four of this story. We find that Joseph, he goes from the pit to this guy named Potiphar's house. Look with me at verse 36. It says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." See, this verse is pushing this story along. Now, in chapter 38, there's kind of this parenthesis that focuses on Judah. But as the story continues with Joseph, when you get to chapter 39, verse 1, we read this. "Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there." And then verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph." Now, we're going to pause the story here, but as we consider this opening story in the life of Joseph, one of the tensions that I've had is I kind of want to wrap it all up, right? I want to connect all the dots and go to when his brothers and Joseph are all reconciled, right? And how it all works together. And that verse, you know, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, how the Lord was moving and working through all this to save many people. And even now, I'm kind of doing that. But, you know, in our journey with the Lord, we can't always get to that point yet. And the reason we can't just connect all the dots is because sometimes, like Joseph is here, we're in the midst of our story, right? We can't connect all the dots yet and look back to how the Lord has moved and worked because we find ourselves right in the middle of this. And it's confusing and it doesn't make sense. And for Joseph, it was confusing and didn't make sense. He was this privileged son, right? He had this bright future. He had this dream. He's thinking everything is going to work together so great. And then he is sold off into Egypt and his world is totally rocked. And I think Joseph could relate to that psalmist. How long, Lord? Lord, have you forgotten me? Lord, are you there? One of the fascinating, the intriguing things, whatever the term would be in chapter 37, is that God or the name of the Lord is not mentioned one time in Genesis chapter 37. It seems that God is hidden. It seems that God is absent. Again, like the psalmist, where are you, Lord? Are you absent? Are you there? But you know, in that psalm, Psalm 13, I only read half of that psalm. And as the author of that is pouring his heart out to the Lord, when you get to verse 5, there's a change. The psalmist is asking, how long, Lord? Are you hidden? Are you absent? But when he gets to verse 5, there's a change in his focus. And he says, but yet I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. God, you seem hidden. God, where are you? And for the psalmist, his questions weren't yet answered. And for you today, your questions may not yet be answered. You can't connect all the dots. And sometimes you can never connect the dots of how the Lord is moving and working in your life. But yet we are to trust in his unfailing love. This is where the psalmist found him. I don't understand it all, but yet I will trust in your unfailing love and goodness. But for me and for you, how much clearer is God's love for us than even Joseph? And it's clear for us, even more clear than for Joseph, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. See, at the cross, we see the Trinity on display. That God the Father gives of his Son. That Jesus Christ, God the Son, gives his life. And then the Holy Spirit, as he moves and works in our hearts, he opens our heart to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. To be forgiven of our sin and to receive salvation. What unfailing love and goodness God has for you and he has for me. And so in those troubling and confusing times, if that is you right now, but maybe today you're in a good season and praise the Lord for that. And I don't say this to be a downer, but those hard and confusing times will come your way. And in the midst of that confusion, we need to hold on to those verses such as Genesis 50 and Romans 8, that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. But yet in the midst of that, when you're in the middle of your story, know that God is with you. And when you doubt that, look to the cross. Remind yourself of the amazing love that God has for you, demonstrated at the cross of Christ. As we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, you know, one of the most impactful things about the Lord's Supper is that physically or tangibly, we get to hold the elements, the bread and the cup. And as we hold those, as it's so tangible, it is to remind us of the cross. It is to remind us of the amazing love that God has for you, the unfailing love and grace that God has for you, that Jesus gave of his body. Right? He was bruised, he was beaten, he was crucified. That he gave of his blood. What does that mean? That he died for you. What amazing love our Creator God has, that he comes in the person of Jesus Christ and lays down his life for you to bring you salvation, to save you from your sin, and to make it clear that his love will never change. It is unfailing.